Some Christians today, just like the rest of the world, they do not like any type of restriction. They do not want anything that is difficult. They want an easy life. They want to be free to do whatever they want. And they want everything for nothing. They want a great marriage, but they will not make any sacrifice for it. They want perfect kids, but they won't spend much time training them in the Lord. They make judgment about other people's faith and the quality of other people's faith. They try to sort out who is saved and who is not. It's nothing new. In the days of Jesus, people were wondering who was saved and who was not. This morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about that. He will talk about the kingdom of God that everyone wants to go to, but that very few are willing to strive to enter through the narrow gate. Many people are acquainted with Jesus, with the Bible, with God, with the church, but it does not mean that they are saved. Salvation is from obedience, not acquaintance. Please turn with me to our text. We're in the book of Luke, today in chapter 13, verse 22, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. So far, we have seen the first two parts of this chapter. First two warning, a warning about repentance, and then a warning about legalism. So today, we'll conclude chapter 13 with the third part, warning about salvation. Salvation is more than knowing the right person or saying the right thing. Salvation is from obedience, not acquaintance. Many Christians rest in the fact that they know the Lord. They know the Bible. They go to church. They have communion. They do things for God. They believe that because of those things, for sure they will enter the kingdom of God. And they don't want to hear about that narrow gate. Well, obedience is the narrow gate. Entrance into the kingdom of God is from obedience. That's the narrow gate, not acquaintance. So Luke continues the story of Jesus, and he says it in verse 22, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." And he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you where you are from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. The expression here, journeying towards Jerusalem, takes us back to chapter 9, verse 51, where we were told that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was not in a hurry to get there. He stopped at many little cities and villages along the way, long enough to teach the people there. We are now in the last 6 months of the earthly ministry of Jesus. He knew that when he would get to Jerusalem, he would be crucified. So he was heading for the cross, heading for his death. On his way there, he taught as many people as he could, and he healed many sick. This section here that we just read is often referred to as the Perean ministry of Jesus because it took place in the area of Perea, the area by the Jordan River, not too far from Galilee. So while Jesus was there, out of the blue, an unidentified man, we don't know his name, he asked Jesus a weird question in verse 23. How many are going to make it into the kingdom? How many are saved? A good question. Will there be few in heaven or many? Have you ever thought about that? I have. I wonder how many we will be. I wonder what the setup will be like. Will we be in sections? Or will we be all mingled together? How often will we eat? 4 times a day? That's important. What will we do for fun? Watch movies? Eternity is quite a long time. So we are not told what prompted the man to ask the question. But Jesus had just been talking about the kingdom of God. And he had warned about legalism, saying that mercy is more important than theology. So one guy asked a question, are there few who are saved? How many are going to be saved, Lord? Even though the man is not identified, still, by the comment of Jesus, it is pretty clear that the man was outside the kingdom. He was not one of his disciples, but one from the crowd. He was told in verse 24 to strive to enter. So Jesus did not really answer the question, did not give a number. The Bible does not tell us either how many will be saved. It says that many are called, but few are chosen in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. Now, there are people who can answer the question that Jesus did not answer. They know exactly how many will be saved. They say there would be 144,000, not one more, not one less. Obviously, they are smarter than Jesus. The rabbis were of the opinion that all Israel would be saved. The scribes and the Pharisees narrow it down and believe that only their religious followers within Israel would make it in. Today, many religious groups believe that they are the only one. Only their particular group who followed God a certain way, who were baptized their certain way, will be saved. Jesus did not state how many would make it in, but he commented on those who would not. That was more important to him. He said that many will seek to enter and will not be able to, in verse 24. How sad. Matthew quoted Jesus in Matthew 7:13, saying, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, by the wrong gate, by the wrong way, because they want an easy life. They preferred the broad way. that leads to destruction. Over the narrow gate, the way that is more difficult. People do not like anything that is difficult. People also like to postpone. They take a vacation and they postpone the payment for it. I will pay later. They want the goodies now and postpone the payment on the credit cards. They love the deals of no payment until next year. But next year will come and they will have to pay. It's not a free deal, but it is much easier than having to sacrifice for it now. And they think the same way when it comes to salvation. They postpone it. They think that it is not really needed right now. We'll need it just before we die. So they live now, and they think that they will pay later. But look out. Jesus says here that later, they will seek to enter in, and they won't be able to. Like those who, after watching their big screen TV for a whole year of fun, try to get out of the payment and they are unable to escape. You gotta pay for that TV. They have to face the music. No pun intended. It was in the TV. But the door to the kingdom is wide open. But it is behind a narrow gate. No one can pass through that gate loaded with sins, with suitcases, or with garbage. The narrow gate is subjection to Jesus Christ. It is obedience to his command. He said that no one can come to the Father but through him. And that is pretty narrow. He made it a personal responsibility. He said, you strive to enter through the narrow gate. Do not worry about how many are going to be saved or how many are not going in. You make sure that you are going in. Do not spend more time and energy trying to figure out who is going to heaven and who is not. It is not that important. Walk with Christ in a way that encourages others to pursue him as Lord and Savior. Many people, I'm surprised, so many are concerned with what God is going to do with those who never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am being asked that question so many times. What will God do with those who never heard? Is he going to condemn them forever, even though they have never heard? Jesus is saying here, rather than be so worried about what God is going to do with these people, be concerned with what God is going to do with you. You have heard. What are you going to do with what you have heard? Don't worry about others. You enter in. Now, people entering the Olympics, they train until it hurts. Entering through the narrow gate may be painful at times. There might be things that we have to do in obedience to God that we don't really want to do. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The struggle is fierce. We have strong opponents, Satan, sin, self. To strive means to apply ourselves to the full, to strain every nerve and muscles in our struggle with these opponents. We need to be disciplined and obedient. If your Christian life is an easy life, something is wrong. Because we are living in a soft age. People like everything that is easy. They don't hardly make anything from scratch anymore. They prefer the already pre-mixed, just add water type of deal. That's easy. And they also want an easy gospel. They want an easy salvation. Just say yes to Jesus. Just walk in the front for the altar. Just make a public confession. Just accept Jesus. That's all there is. And then go on living as usual. Wrong. These people are not to think that they are going to heaven just because they said yes one time at church. They raised their hand one time when the preacher asked, "Who wants to be saved?" Or they went forward to an altar call. There is more to being born again than just that. There must be a change of behavior. There must be a complete change of life. The way I used to live, the thing I used to do, the things I used to say, I don't do and I don't say. I don't use those words anymore. I have been changed. We learn about repentance in the beginning of this chapter. So if people are told that everything is going to be beautiful and easy, they will join the crowd. But if they are told that there is a cross, there is endurance required, self-denial, they will go another direction. They won't be interested. That's why so many churches today have to rely on more tempting doctrines to interest them. Doctrines like the health and wealth. Oh, you will always be healthy, you will always be wealthy. Positive confession, you speak, you can have it, man. Name it and claim it, you get it. The prosperity doctrine. And they use those things to get the people in. They preach a sugar-coated gospel to keep the people interested. They don't want to offend anyone. They do not teach the entire Bible. Because some parts are offensive and other parts are plain boring, they say. Remember, Jesus is the Word. I would not say that the Word is boring. Jesus never led anyone to believe that it would be easy to enter the kingdom of God. Living the Christian life is not easy. Entering the kingdom of God is not easy. One must strive to enter through a narrow gate. All those who strive to enter will enter. The words here, will seek to enter and will not be able, are not meant to scare people. The words are an earnest warning to leave the ways of wickedness at once and get right with the Lord. Fight those opponents, Satan, sin, self. Self is one of the biggest enemy we have. But self is not going to heaven. This flesh here, you're not going to see this flesh in heaven. It ain't going there. It's going in a hole. It's going to rot. The inside is going in. And the inside must fight the outside all the time. In verse 25, we have the reason why they will not be able to enter. Because the master will shut the door, Jesus says. Just like in the story of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. A certain time, right after the bridegroom came, the door in that story was shut. The foolish ones, without the oil, came back. They wanted in. They missed out. They knocked on the door, but it was too late. Also before the flood, if you want to go back to the Old Testament. Genesis, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with men forever. A time came after the eight people had entered the ark, the door was shut, and everyone else in this world perished. And I'm sure that many knocked on the door of the ark to get in. When they realized what was happening, but it was too late. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God opens doors of opportunity for each person to be saved. He is not willing that any, not one, shall perish. But that door of opportunity will not always be open. Comes a day when the door will close. Those who have refused to strive will be left standing outside, furiously knocking on the door, trying to get in. Then the Lord gives us the reaction of those people shut out. They have a few things to say in verses 25 and 26. Number one, they call him Lord, Lord, and they ask him to open for them in verse 25. It is not what people say that guarantees salvation. Those who during their life on earth never acknowledge him as their Lord will call him Lord, Lord, but too late. Jesus had taught the very same thing to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He had said to them, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Still, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Even prophesying in the name of Jesus, even casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and doing many wonders in the name of Jesus is no guarantee of salvation. It is not a promise to enter into the kingdom. And then Jesus explains why their request will be turned down, why he will refuse to open the door for them. And the reason is, I do not know you where you are from. Wow. Doesn't not God know everybody? He does. But they did not want to know him. Where were they when the door was open? They were elsewhere. They were always busy. Too busy for him. They were not there with him. And they will also say in verse 26, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. So an outward association with Jesus is not enough to ensure salvation. Sweet fellowship, including food and drink, is not enough. They may have been present for the teaching of Jesus in the streets, but that is not sufficient for salvation. They may have heard what he said, but they did not believe it, and they did not obey his message. There was an acquaintance with Jesus, but no obedience to Jesus. Even if they eating or drinking here means communion. Like some people say, oh, that's a reference to communion. Oh, really? Still, it is not partaking of communion that brings salvation. Neither sitting or listening to some teaching. It is not knowing the Bible. It is not quoting the Bible. It is obeying what it says. Nothing else. That's the narrow gate. A closer relationship than acquaintance is needed. It's like going to the White House, knocking at the door and saying, "Hey, Barack, let me in." And he would say, "I don't know you, man." And you say, "I watch you on TV. I listen to all your press conferences, and I believe all your promises." He's going to say, "You fool." No, he's... Do you think that he will let you in? Or going to Billy Graham's home in North Carolina and say, "Let me move in with you. I read all of your books. I'm very familiar with you." Do you think he would let you in? I think not. Jesus is saying the same thing here. It is not familiarity with him. It is not acquaintance, but a closer relationship, obedience to him. That's the narrow gate. Then we have the reaction of the master in verse 27, a sad verse. "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." Jesus labeled all those who are not interested in his obedience, his salvation, he labeled them as workers of iniquity. In verses 28 and 29, Jesus gives us a description of their condition. Read it well. It says here, "Weeping and gnashing of teeth." What causes the weeping and the grinding of teeth? Three things that we see here. Number one, those people will be able somehow to see. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're not dead people. They're alive, they're with the Lord. They will be able to see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. They will see that. Number two, they will see many others, including Gentiles, from every region of the earth, east, west, north, south, participating in the messianic banquet. They will see that. And then number three, they will see themselves thrown out, expelled. Then Jesus confirms in verse 30 that those who seem to be the least likely candidates for the kingdom will enter before others. Many who expected to enter the kingdom of God, the first, will be excluded. They will be last. While outsiders who had expected to be excluded, the last, that will be the Gentiles, they will be included. They will go first. He only is first who gives God first place in his heart. Remember that. He is only first who gives God first place in his heart and in his life. He only is last who rejects or neglects God's thing, spiritual thing. They're not as important. I have other things in my life to do than give priority to this. Look out. Luke goes on and says in verse 31, "On that day some Pharisees came saying to Jesus, 'Get out and depart from here, man, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform curses today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood, her young, under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, the Herod here is Herod Antipas. He was the tetrarch, ruler of one part. That's what tetrarch means. And his part was Galilee in Perea, the very region where Jesus was. And he is the same man who murdered John the Baptist. So he was not a very nice guy. Some Pharisees came and informed Jesus that Herod wanted to kill him. So he should depart from there, man. It may appear that they were concerned for Jesus' safety, but they were not. They were trying to make him change his course and go to Judea. And they would watch for him and they would kill him there. So Jesus sent the Pharisees back with a message. Verse 32. Go tell this fox. A fox is known for two things. Cunning and cruelty. So go tell this fox. Tell him what? That he still had work to do for a short time. He would cast out demons. He would perform healing miracles during the few remaining days that were allotted to him. Then on the third day, that is on the final day of his life, he would have finished the work connected with his earthly ministry. He was not saying that he would arrive in Jerusalem in 3 days, but that he had a mission in mind and that he would continue on his schedule, the schedule that he had set. The goal was Jerusalem, where he would die. Verse 33. Nothing would hinder him in the performance of his duties. No power on earth would harm him until the appointed time. And this is not a reference to the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. In verse 34, Jesus pours out the bitter agony of rejected love. Not for him. He was not rejecting love, but the Jews were rejecting love for him. They did not want him. And even though his love and his offer to help had not been accepted, his love for them was unchanged. He still loved the Jews. He still loved the people of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was hopeless, not because God had turned away, but because they were not willing. In other words, they did not want what he offered. They were not interested, like so many people today are not interested with what he has to offer. God will never force himself on anybody. He did not force himself then on the Jews, and he will not force himself anymore on anyone today. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful relationship he shows us here. A hen with her young under her wings. You cannot get any closer than that. Have you ever watched that relationship? At the least sign of danger, these little ones, they run underneath mama's wings for safety. Now, Psalm 91 talks about abiding in the shadow of the Almighty God, where we find refuge. There is no safer place. Then Jesus shows the result of their constant refusal, the hardening of their heart. They're rejecting him in verse 35. It will bring desolation. They will be abandoned by God. And they were. Over and over, God said, if you forsake me, I will forsake you. And they did. And he did. Their country was taken away from them shortly after what Jesus said here, till May 1948. That's a long time. They were scattered throughout the whole world. all the miserable things that they brought upon themselves just because they were not willing. They did not want a relationship with Jesus. They did not want to have anything to do with him. They paid a terrible price. Very often, people create their own adversities. We sing a song that says, "Oh, what needless pain we bear because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." There are a lot of things that we go through that we would not have to go through if we would stay closer to Jesus and make him our shelter and our refuge. The time when Israel will acknowledge Jesus as the true Messiah has not yet come. But according to prophecy in the Bible, it is sure and it is certain. The next time Jesus comes, they will be glad to see him, and they will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that day is approaching very quickly. The way things are moving in the Middle East, planning an attack on Israel, the Lord is coming very quickly. So indeed, Christians today do not like any type of restriction. Cut me loose. They do not want anything that is difficult. They want an easy life. They do not want to strive to enter a narrow gate. They prefer to follow the crowds on the broad way that leads to destruction. They don't want to be told what to do. It is sad because a day is coming when the door will be shut. We have God's word. He said the door will be shut. And those who are outside won't be able to get in. They will be outside of the kingdom forever. And they will be weeping and grinding their teeth as they see those who made it in and see themselves thrown out. We see two great dangers in our text this morning. Danger number one, assuming that anyone can enter the kingdom no matter what. I know plenty of people like this. The gate of the kingdom is narrow. Too narrow to admit those burdened with sins or puffed up with pride or carrying excess baggages or garbage. It is narrow, yes, and yet it is wide enough to admit even the greatest of sinners. But do not assume that anyone can enter the kingdom no matter what. Danger number two, assuming that the door will always be open. That's another danger. The door of the kingdom will one day be shut. He who will not open the door of his heart to the Savior in this life will knock and knock and knock in vain. Open the door of your heart today to the Lord. Be sure to enter in. Jesus desires that we have a close relationship with him. And it takes two to tango. It takes two to have a relationship. It's really up to you. Nurture your relationship with the Lord. Do not take it for granted. Do not risk being shut out. Enter the narrow gate. Obey the commands of the Lord. George Hatch raised a large family, 7 boys and 5 girls, in the sand hills of the northwestern part of Nebraska. One Sunday morning, a neighbor rushed over to help him get the freshly cut hay into the barn. Clouds were rolling up in the west, and it was quite apparent that a rainstorm was coming. So let's get your hay in before the storm hits, explained the neighbor. Thank you for your kind offer, said Mr. Hatch. But this is Sunday, and I am going to take my family to church. But you will lose your hay, pleaded the neighbor. The Hatch family went to church that day. And sure enough, the rainstorm came and did spoil the hay. So the neighbor said, see, I told you that you would lose your hay. Yes, said Mr. Hatch, I lost my hay, but I saved my family. George Hatch did indeed save his family. Today, down into the third and fourth generations, grandchildren and great-grandchildren are workers in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added on to you, in Matthew 6:33. Today, people do not have to make such a decision, either saving their hay or going to church. They have a different type of decision to make, either taking the kids to their ball games or go to church. They don't see anything wrong with taking the kids to the ball games. It's not important to be going to church faithfully. What's the big deal? It may take a long time, even few generations, but they will find out that they have made the wrong decision. They may have won many games, but they will lose their family. And if it's not children, it may be grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Learn from George Hatch. Saving a marriage, saving a family, saving a soul requires discipline and obedience to God's word. The gate is narrow, the door is open. Strive to enter. What brings you in is obedience, not acquaintance. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson that we learned today. And indeed, it is not an easy one. It is a difficult one. Difficult words that we hear from the Lord. But he has always been up front with people. There is no playing games. It is too important. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about forever and ever. We cannot play with those things. This is serious. This is very important. The Lord was up front and he told it like it is. There is no going in simply based on acquaintance. I know the Lord. I know God. I know the Bible. Going in is based on obedience, obeying the Lord, obeying his word. That's the narrow gate. That's the gate that so many people do not like. And they seek to go on the broad way, expecting to arrive at the same place. But they will not. They will arrive destruction. They will arrive and the door will be shut. They will knock and they won't be let in. They will weep and they will grind their teeth. They will see others in and they're going to see themselves out. What a terrible thing. Father, I pray for each and every one of us here. You know each and every one of us. You know where we are. You know how we feel, how we think. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch our heart today. that you would help us to turn if we are on the broad way leading to destruction. Turn us, Lord, to the narrow gate. There is no other way. It is a narrow way, but it leads to everlasting life. Turn us, Lord. Help us before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One thing we learned from the text this morning is that no one will be able to blame the Lord if the door is shut. He has done plenty of warning in His Word. We know what we should do. We know the gate is narrow. Let us not seek for the easy life, doing whatever we want. There's a price to pay for that. It is dangerous. We learn dangers today. The door will not always be open. A day is coming, it will be shut. So redeem the time. Walk with Christ in close fellowship. Remember the little chick and the hen. Keep close to the Lord. No matter what, you will be able to go through whatever you have to. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your life, your home, your family. May He help you to stay in the narrow way and not be tempted to go the broad way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.